So again, good morning. We find ourselves in the book of Exodus in chapter 8, verse 16. And we've seen a plague of blood, we've seen a plague of frogs, and now we get to gnats. The word gnat couldn't be a better word to describe those little pests. I can remember in the summer, especially, getting up in the morning and going outside to train and just being swarmed with gnats in the morning. If you're familiar with this, they're in your eyes, they're in your nose, they're in your mouth. It's just a horrible experience. It may seem like a very small thing, and indeed they are, but it's an annoying thing. And God sometimes allows annoying things in our life. He sometimes allows us to experience things for the purpose that we might respond. God's not going to let you just be comfortable in your sin. And the Egyptians are no exception. And so God is going to bring a plague through Moses and Aaron. He's going to bring a plague of gnats. And then we're going to see flies, which aren't all that much better, right? And then finally, death on the livestock. And as we look at these things, it's the point at which the plagues, two plagues have passed. Now there are three more plagues that we're going to talk about. The purpose of these plagues is twofold. It's to give Pharaoh and the Egyptians an opportunity to repent, but it's also an opportunity for God to show his power and his strength on behalf of his people. But it's going to come through these plagues that we see these challenging things that they're going to have to deal with. So as we look at this today, I want us to think about it in this way. Today's application is that the enemy will always try to get you to compromise. It's one of the tools that the enemy uses quite effectively in the church and among Christians. And we've all been guilty of it, compromise. That is, we know what's right, but we decide to do what's wrong or to not do what's right. And when we compromise our faith and our values and our trust in the Word of God, well, we won't see God work as powerfully in our lives as we could. We forfeit the blessings that could be ours simply because we compromise our faith. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for your many blessings. And we pray this morning that as we study these words, that you would encourage us to stand firm, to be steadfast, to trust in you, and to not compromise. As we see the dangers of compromise, we also know that there's a cost in not compromising. That cost can be martyrdom, it can be death, it can be persecution, tribulation. But may we count the cost, may we be willing to go where you have called us to go, regardless of the consequences that the world may bring. The world would have us to compromise, you would have us to stand firm. May we stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord in and through our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by looking at verses 16 through 19 in chapter 8 of the book of Exodus. We read that then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Now, there's a couple of things I'll mention here. First of all, this is a plague of gnats, and you won't find this surprising, but the Egyptians worshipped everything. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped frogs or a frog-like goddess. But they worshipped all creation. They looked at things like gnats and flies, and they actually considered them to be the hand of one of their gods. Here we see that these gnats, more than likely, although it may not be the case, bred among the carcasses of the fish and the frogs. The fish had died in the river, and then, of course, you have the frogs that died on the land after they came out of the river. And it's quite possible that these gnats are simply the result of the rotting flesh. Or God may have just simply brought them out of the dust. I often wonder where those gnats come from, right? Suddenly, you're outside, and there's a swarm, and you're like, where do these things come from? Where do they live? you know? A lot of times they breed in the water, these types of small little flies. And remember that with all the death in the water and the things that had happened there, it would have certainly increased the breeding of these gnats. Also, you have to keep in mind that fish and frogs eat these types of insects. So now you suddenly have an abundance, an overflow, a plague of these gnats. And whether God decided to work it naturally or supernaturally really doesn't matter, because the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform this miraculous sign in the land of Egypt. Now, the Lord, the Lord gave them the ability to do the impossible over and over again with the purpose that Pharaoh would see that God was powerful. It was to punish Pharaoh for his hard heart. And Pharaoh had reneged recently on his agreement to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord. He said he would after the plague of frogs, and then he changed his mind. He reneged. But this particular plague is different than the others in that this time Pharaoh wasn't given any warning or opportunity to change his mind. This simply happened. It wasn't as if Moses said, if you don't repent and change your mind and let us go, this plague's going to come upon you. It just happened. And it may not seem like a severe plague, but it must have been absolutely annoying and discomforting to be surrounded with swarms and swarms of these pests. It would have been impossible for them to forget that Pharaoh had not allowed God's people to leave Egypt to worship him. So they were obedient to the Lord, and the Lord took the dust, turned the dust of the land of Egypt into gnats. And that basically means that the gnats were like the dust. They were just so prevalent throughout Egypt. And they were, they were going back and forth with these magicians, right? The Egyptian magicians, where the Egyptians were able to do certain things, and through their secret arts, they were able to do illusions and create illusions in order to make it seem that they had power, but Pharaoh's magicians were unable to perform any illusion that appeared miraculous in regard to the gnats. They were unable to turn the dust into gnats or turn the gnats back into dust. They had no power. They had come to the end of themselves, and they were finally convinced that this was, in fact, the power of the Lord against Egypt. They have been convinced now that, in fact, they're up against the true power of God. Remember, Aaron's staff had swallowed up their staffs, and they were only able to replicate the plagues of blood and frogs. Now they had no power to replicate anything else. But notice, Pharaoh once again hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, just as the Lord had predicted. So there are the gnats. And if that isn't bad enough, now we get to flies. I don't know which is worse. I'm not sure which is worse. If you've ever been in an environment with lots of flies, you know that it's really annoying. Sometimes a fly will get in the house, you know. And it's not a lot of fun to have a swarm of flies. I think about the little flies that come in on bananas, you know, those little fruit flies. And often in the summer, because flies like that, all flies, they're attracted to dead things. When something's rotting, flies are there. When something's dying, flies are there. Gnats, flies, it really doesn't matter which we're talking about. They all seem to come out of something that's rotten, something that's dead, something that's dying. And the world couldn't be described in a better way. It's rotten, it's miserable, it's dying. And, you know, you may be familiar with the term Beelzebub. It means Lord of the Flies, and they worshiped flies throughout the ancient world. Why anyone would worship flies, I don't know. But they did. And, of course, flies breed among the carcasses of dead things, and so it's not surprising that suddenly there are all these flies. But as I think about flies, I think about the fact that it reminds us that there is death in this world. And, you know, those little flies that get into the house with the fruit, those fruit flies, are so annoying. And I went online and I found out that you take a little vinegar and you put it in a a jar. And you put like a cone-like piece of paper. They fly in, they're attracted to the vinegar, and they can't get out. It's pretty gross, but it works. So often in the summer, preemptively, where the bananas are stored, in the kitchen, I will put this little jar filled with vinegar, and sure enough, we get them before they create more flies. So I know that it's annoying, and you might be thinking, well, isn't this just a nuisance? Flies and gnats? I mean, it's not that serious, is it? You know, in this world, there are things that annoy us, things that bother us, things that trouble us. And we think, well, why would God allow something so trivial, something so annoying, such a nuisance? But you know, it's those very things that brings you to a place of realizing God has the power to save. Sometimes the big things don't bring us to our knees. Sometimes it's the little things, the annoying things. I have often said that I can be a Christian if something serious happens, but let me get a flat tire. Or something trivial happens. Like, you know, I'm trying to get out of the house and the light bulb goes out, or something's not working, or I can't find my glasses. You know what? You know, I don't have a cell phone, but you guys who have cell phones know that you can, like, call your cell phone and find it, right? And, like, you know, even the phone at home, we have the cordless phone, right? So even that, you know, you can press the locator button and find it, because half the time I don't know where it is. I need that for my keys. I need that for my glasses. I need some kind of way to track down what I'm missing, what I can't find. And so many times when these annoying nuisance-type things happen, my true character is revealed, my impatience with circumstances in my life. I would suggest that when the serious things happen, we put on our Christian pants. You know, we start to be the people we're called to be, but then let some little annoyance happen and you'll find out very quickly who you really are. So I imagine it was not a good time in Egypt with gnats and flies. And so we read in verses 20 through 24 of chapter 8 in the book of Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies." Now, this is interesting because this plague is a little different. The Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform a miraculous sign once again, and the Lord gave them the ability to once again do the impossible in order to warn Pharaoh. Now, Moses warned Pharaoh about the plague of flies that was about to come. He didn't warn him about the gnats, but about the flies, they were warned. Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord despite his warning. And the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, where the Hebrews lived, would not be affected by the flies. So there were things that were happening in the world that impacted those that rejected God and his word, and those very things did not impact those that trusted in God and looked to God. We see that today. There are all types of trials that come upon the life of someone who rejects God and his word. As Christians, we do not experience those types of trials. We experience trials, but not those types of trials. And it's so important for us to understand that truth, that there are things that don't happen in our lives as Christians, as believers, that will happen in the lives of those who reject God. But there are things that happen to all of us. I think about the fact that the Hebrews experienced the frogs, the blood in the Nile, the gnats, but they didn't experience the flies. And they're not going to experience any of the other plagues. And that in and of itself is a miracle. Why would one group of people experience the judgment of God and the chastisement of God and another don't? That in and of itself is a testimony to God's power and love. So I think that's an important principle. When we see the people in the world suffer, we need to understand there's a reason for that. They've allowed that suffering in their life because they've rejected God. And we will never experience that degree of suffering or God's judgment. Why? Because we belong to him. Amen? And so the Lord gave them the ability to do this. Moses warned Pharaoh about the plague of flies that's about to come, but Pharaoh continues to refuse to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord despite the warning. This time he received a warning, and as I said, the land of Goshen where the Hebrews lived would not be affected by the flies. Now they were obedient to the Lord, and the Lord covered the land of Egypt with flies. And so we pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 8 in the book of Exodus. Then we read, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." But Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us." Let's just stop there in verse 27 for a minute. What is happening here? It's the beginning of a call to compromise. And it's coming from Pharaoh. It's coming from the world. It's coming from the enemy of the Hebrews. What's happening here is an attempt on the part of Pharaoh to get God's people and God's leaders to compromise. Just one little thing. The request was to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, into the desert to worship God. The compromise, the negotiation is, okay, worship God, but do it here. Do it here in the land. And of course, that is a call to compromise. So he agreed to let the Hebrews leave. Pharaoh agreed after he summons Moses and Aaron because he wants to get rid of the flies. He agrees to let the Hebrews leave Egypt to worship the Lord, but only if they took away the flies. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like with all those flies? He first suggested that they worship the Lord within the land of Egypt. And as I've said, there's one thing you need to know about the enemy, and especially the world, the people of the world system, the world culture. The enemy will often try to prevent our devotion to God. I think, sadly, that there are many who have infiltrated the church, even at the leadership level, who have decided that if they just compromise a little bit on devotion and obedience, their churches will be filled. We see it all the time. There are certain churches and groups of churches that if I know someone attends that church, I can pretty much predict what sins they're struggling with. How can I do that? Because over and over again, I see certain churches don't confront sexual sin. Certain churches don't confront the issues of our day. And as a consequence, the people that attend there because they don't want to be challenged in certain areas. They don't want anyone to tell them that sex before marriage is sin. They don't want anyone to tell them that homosexuality is sin. They don't want anyone to tell them these things. And so they go to a church where, at a minimum, they're not going to be challenged. And sadly, many of these churches have decided to fly a rainbow flag or give some indication that not only are we not going to challenge you in your lifestyle, we're going to celebrate your lifestyle. And oh, by the way, pass the offering plate. I've always said it this way. If I lived in a culture where this truth would empty churches, then I'm out of a job. Because I have no intention of compromising on these issues, as you well know. And so looking at this, I realize what the enemy likes to do, and specifically in the church, I mean, in the world, there's all kinds of compromise, but think about it. So many times, the world is trying to get us to compromise. Well, you know, I'd go to church if, you know, I mean, you really got to believe that the Bible is the literal word of God? Oh, you really have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, literal days? He rested on the seventh, he did it in six? Oh, you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sins? You really believe that he's coming again? And that's why we have a statement of faith. You really believe that all life is sacred and that abortion is murder? You really believe those things? You really teach those things? If you just backed off a little, you'd have to go to two services. And then your church would be successful, quote unquote. If you just compromise a little. Here's the problem with compromise. There's no little compromise. Once you start down that path, it never ends. And before long, the enemy has hamstrung you, and the church is no longer effective. Think about this for a minute. With all the churches in North Jersey, or actually throughout our country, or even states like California, with all the churches that exist, mega churches, multiple services, thousands of people, many of those states, including ours, are still blue. Still embracing the very things that we should never embrace. And it's not about being a Democrat. It's about embracing godlessness. Republican or Democrat or independent. It's about the things that you embrace and the compromises you make. And sadly, that can be said of any political party, that oftentimes political parties compromise in order to win elections. The church is not called to compromise, but to stand firm and to be steadfast. Amen? It doesn't mean we have to be annoying like gnats. It doesn't mean we have to buzz around people and annoy them, but it does mean we need to stand firm and be steadfast. I don't think we need to go out of our way to annoy people. We just simply need to stand firm. I think about when a storm, we had a very windy week in this area, a lot of wind blowing things over. And I think about those things that the wind cannot affect, like a mountain. I often see those pictures of lighthouses on the right in the water, and the storm comes in and the giant waves, and still they stand because they're built to stand. We talk about standing in the face of spiritual warfare, and how many times in Ephesians 6, Paul goes over and over again, above all, stand. Stand firm. This is the call for Christians in the world today. Not to fight the battle that only God can fight, but to stand firm in the face of adversity, cultural pressure, and to make sure that most of all, we don't compromise our faith. More than anything else, if the world knows who we are and knows that what we believe allows us to be loving but certainly truthful, then no matter what happens, we will stand like that lighthouse on the shore, like that mountain that's never moved. But the minute we start to move things around and we become flexible in our doctrine, in order for quote-unquote success, we have lost everything. And so, he suggested, worship the Lord here. That's not what God called them to do, but, you know, meet me halfway. Meet me halfway. Oh, listen, brothers and sisters, the devil is victorious when a worshiper refuses to reject the world around him. That's simply the truth. Separation from the wickedness of the world is the highest form of devotion. It is the highest form of devotion. What Moses did, he insisted that Pharaoh allow him to take a 3-day journey into the desert. He then agreed to allow them to leave Egypt. Pharaoh did, as long as they didn't travel far away. Let's pick it up. Verse 26, I think that's where we left off. But Moses said, or let's back up to verse 25. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. But notice Moses, he wouldn't compromise. Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? He knew this wouldn't fly. No pun intended. We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Now Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Isn't it interesting? The next thing we see in verse 28. Oh, if you can't do it here, wherever you go, don't go too far. Don't get carried away. All right, well, we'll allow you to do your thing, but listen, don't get carried away. Don't go too far with this. And so in verse 28, allowing them to leave Egypt as long as they didn't travel far away. And listen, the enemy will often try to limit, not only prevent our devotion, but limit our devotion to God. You can do some of this, but not all of this. I think about the COVID years. And I think about how the enemy used our government to limit our church attendance. And I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but it was for health. It was, yeah, okay. Didn't close certain things, though, like casinos and strip clubs. So, kind of saw through that, which is why we never closed. We were fortunate enough, God provided a way for us to stand. And we stood. We took precautions. As far as I know, and this is as far as I know, no one got COVID for attending church during that time. Now, many of you, if not all of you, were exposed to it and got it. That's true, but that happened anyway. So the point I'm trying to make is we weren't willing to compromise our worship of the Lord because of some government mandate. Wasn't going to happen, and we didn't back down. I didn't have to go to jail, too, which was nice. It's a bonus. You know, it's funny because we took precautions. We understood. I mean, no one wants to be sick. And by the way, a reminder, if you're sick, don't come to church. It's that simple. You actually have flyers on the back table for parents. We shouldn't have to have this, but when not to come to church when your kids are sick, you know. But I think people need to be reminded. That's just considerate, right? So, you know, some people wore masks. Some people didn't. Whatever. We had colored pieces of paper on the pews at that time to remind people to stay separate. Most people picked them up and moved closer, so that didn't work. We went outside. That was a nice season. We were outside. People still ask me, oh, Pastor Tim, can we go back outside again? You know, it was fun. God blessed us. And when we came back in, everything was fine. Why do I mention that? Because, you know, there was this idea that, oh, well, just like Moses, you know, listen, all right. If you're going to do your service thing, which we prefer you don't, right? Because that was the first thing that Pharaoh wanted them to not worship the Lord. You know, okay, do this, but listen, got to wear a mask, got to be vaxxed, got to reserve. This was a fun one. We didn't do this here. Reserve your seat ahead of time. Oh, that's not a deterrent because people love to reserve their seat at church. Am I going to the opera? I mean, where am I going, you know? I was brutal when it came to these ridiculous restrictions, as you all know. Reserve your seat to go to church. Yeah, okay. I'll let it go now, but I'm saying that there were times where we had to say, no, we are going to gather. We're not going to ask people to demand that people wear masks. We're not going to tell people how to live, because every day you get on the highway, you take your life in your hands. Every day you leave your house, there's the potential that something bad could happen. And there are far worse things you can get than COVID. So, what was that all about? I think that the enemy tested us. And many churches failed. Many leaders failed. Many stood strong, like John MacArthur. Many stood up against the powers to stand and say, no, we will worship our God as he has commanded us. But notice the compromises we were asked to make. What's the big deal? No more than 10 people. Oh, what's the big deal? Just wear a mask. Reserve your seat. Do this, do that. No. How about no? How do you like that? How do you like them apples, my mom used to like to say. How about no? We're going to worship the Lord. And so all of these compromises, so don't travel far away, you know, don't, all right, you can't do it here, at least don't go too far with this. Oh, the enemy will often try to limit our devotion to God, and he is victorious when a worshiper refuses to distance himself from the world. Stand firm. Maintaining a close connection with the world is something less than devotion. Let's not be guilty of it. So Moses agreed to take the flies away. Look at verse 29. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Well, then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained, but this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. This guy's on thin ice, would you agree? But God, over and over and over again, patiently allowing Pharaoh the opportunity to do the right thing, knowing all along that he won't. But that just goes to show you how God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that certain politicians are still drawing breath shows me that God is loving and patient. I mean, really, it's amazing to me that God has not brought his judgment on certain individuals. And it's not my job to decide who God judges, because I don't know that there'd be anyone in Washington if that were the case. But I do know that God can be trusted to be merciful, but he can also be trusted to bring his judgment in his time. But God is patient. He's long-suffering, abounding in mercy. He's compassionate. You need to understand that about God, and we see that even here with Pharaoh. And so, as we've seen, Moses agreed to take away the flies, but he warned Pharaoh, don't change your mind again. Moses prayed to the Lord, the flies leave. Of course, the flies were only among the Egyptians, but they leave. And Pharaoh, once again, hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Now we get to the last plague we're going to look at. And after this attempted compromise, Moses stood strong. They could have ended all this by just Moses taking the deal. He could have just walked away from the situation and basically said, we didn't get everything we wanted, but we got the opportunity to worship the Lord. Doesn't matter that the Lord said, you need to go 3 days into the desert. Listen, maybe we'll go one day in and we'll get what we want and they'll get what they want. Everybody's going to be happy. That's a concession and a compromise. Moses didn't do that. Moses said no. And so the plagues continue. Now, as we get to this point, we've been dealing with gnats. We've been dealing with flies. Things start to get pretty serious. We go from a nuisance to a tragedy. We go from something that's just annoying to something that's devastating. And that is the way things go oftentimes in life when you resist God. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 9. This will be the last plague we look at today. We read that then the Lord said to Moses in verse 1, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord Jehovah will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. Now, what that is really saying is all the animals that died, all of the livestock that died, belonged to the Egyptians. That's what's really being said, because obviously all of the animals didn't die, because we mentioned more animals in future studies. It's that all of the animals that died, all of the livestock that died, belonged to the Egyptians. So much of, if not most of their livestock died. So the Lord set a time, and it happened. And the next day, the Lord did it, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. This is a significant tragedy. Now listen, it's hard for us to understand this because most of the animals we interact with are our pets. They're like members of the family, right? And it's sad when they die, but we're talking about livestock, livelihood. This is how you survive. Whether it's your chickens and they bring eggs, whether it's your cattle and they provide meat, or dairy cows and they provide milk, whatever it is, or your donkeys and your horses that are basically your way to farm, whatever it is, if those things are taken from you and they die, you significantly suffer. It's a tragedy. It's horrible. I mean, it really is a horrible tragedy. The plague on the livestock, by the way, livestock, again, worshipped as gods, Apis, Hathor, these different gods. If you've ever seen hieroglyphs in ancient Egypt, you see that they oftentimes picture their gods as animals, or sometimes the bodies of men, but the heads of animals. So it's not surprising that they worship things like cattle. They worship these things because these things provided for them. And that's what idolatry really is. It's worshiping the thing that provides what you need. But we worship God who provides all that we need. Amen? as Christians, we understand, we worship God, we serve the Creator, not the creation, but the world doesn't see it that way. So this vital resource in Egypt was devastated. The Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform this miraculous sign in the land of Egypt. God gave them the ability to do the impossible. And notice, none of the animals that belonged to the Israelites died. Now, Moses warned Pharaoh about the plague that's about to destroy his livestock. He was given the opportunity to respond. But Pharaoh once again refused to let the Hebrews leave to worship the Lord, despite the warnings. And this just goes to show you, you can harden your heart to such a degree that you can't see the truth. We see it all the time. We see it today. People just can't see the truth because they've hardened their hearts. The livestock of the Hebrews would not be affected. It makes me wonder, well, how did this happen? Some have said it's like anthrax or something. I doubt it. Whatever happened here was miraculous because, listen, it didn't affect the cattle and the livestock of the Hebrews. They were not affected. And this distinction would effectively reveal the protection of the Lord over Israel. They would begin to see that God could protect them when they stood firm and wouldn't compromise. So the Lord gave Pharaoh until the next day to change his mind. He was given a whole day. This is going to be devastating, but he's given a day. And they're obedient, Moses and Aaron, obedient to the Lord. And many of the livestock of the Egyptians died. This man seems insane, really. He just seems like he's lost his reason, like he doesn't have any common sense. I mean, we've never seen that before in government. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of the things that people promote and hold on to, even though the majority of people in our nations can see the truth, some just still can't see it. Why is that? Well, if you resist God enough, you're going to believe a lie. You're going to start to believe something that isn't true. And I don't know what Pharaoh was thinking, but he clearly did not believe that God meant what he said. I don't know why. He should have by now, but he didn't. And so Pharaoh's looking into this. He sends men to confirm that the Israelites were indeed unaffected by this plague. He couldn't believe, well, we lost all of our livestock. Surely the Israelites did as well, but they hadn't. He's curious to see if what Moses had said about this distinction between Egypt and Israel was true, and it was. These men come back confirming the truth of God's word through Moses. And this, in and of itself, is a rather impressive miracle, right? Especially since there were no physical differences between their livestock. It just was, why was one group of people devastated and another group of people spared? Why is that? Well, we know Pharaoh once again hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, just as the Lord had predicted. But I want to end with this, why? Now, I can't answer a lot of questions like this, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to say that in this world and in this life, when you resist God, you're going to suffer for it, not because God doesn't love you, but because you don't allow yourself to be blessed. Think about it this way. If God comes to you and says, I want to bless you, and you put your hand out to receive it with an open palm, he's going to put that blessing in your hand. But if you close your fist, he can't. If you raise your fist, he can't. Can he? And so many people in this world raise their fists against God and then they wonder why they suffer. When those of us who open our hands to God receive, does God make a distinction in this way between the righteous and the wicked? Oh, yes, definitely. Throughout Scripture, there's this common theme over and over again. The righteous will be saved, the wicked will be judged. It's the sheep and the goats. And you need to see that there are only two types of people in this world. Those that love God and those that resist God. Those that reject God. So which are you? As I ask the worship team to come up, which are you? How do you approach God's word and his truth? Are you looking to compromise? You're one of those people that say, well, you know, I really believe all of it, but, you know, I go to church and I know God loves me. I'm still living contrary to his word, but, you know, at least I go to church. Or you're one of those compromisers. You don't want to get too carried away. You don't want to go too far. Or you're one of those people that just don't believe it at all. You're only here today because someone invited you. I don't know. But I can tell you, most of the people here today have come to the conclusion that God can be trusted. Amen? But if you do know that, how willing are you to stand for what's right, to stand firm in the face of adversity and opposition. Because sadly, through the COVID years, many within the church weren't willing to stand for what was right. And churches got smaller as a consequence, which I think in the end was a good thing. I really do. So many people were going to church for the entertainment, for the social aspects. They weren't really that challenged. And all of a sudden, they had a choice to stand for their faith, and they didn't. They walked. I think about one of the compromises that the enemy offered. Could you just shut up just until I finish? Thanks. I think about one of the compromises. Oh, you can go to church online. Just zoom in. Man, I hated that. I think that did more damage to the church in America than anything else in recent years. So again, I ask you, are you going to stand when challenged? Things are a little easier right now for us, right? In this current administration. We don't have the same level of oppression that we did for the 4 years prior, but who knows what's going to happen in the future? Except that we do know in the last days, Christians will be asked to stand or be beheaded for their faith. I think about it this way. If you're willing to compromise your values now, if you're not willing to live for Christ now, what makes you think anyone would be willing to die for him then? The truth of the matter is, through the centuries, Christians have been called to stand. So I want to leave you with that thought. That we truly have to be brave and courageous and simply say, no, we will not compromise for the sake of just getting along. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this word today, this encouragement to stand firm in the face of compromise. The world, the devil, would ask us to compromise our faith. We ask for the strength to stand firm, to be steadfast in all things. The world will never know the truth unless we live it, and so we ask that we would tell the truth, preach the truth in love, and that we would share the message of the gospel, uncompromising, the uncompromising message of Christ, that he came and died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and has promised to come again to judge the living and the dead. And help us, Lord, not to make compromises in our faith and in our lifestyle. Help us not to compromise with sin to bring comfort into our lives. Help us to stand firm and be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.